Go ahead. Yeah. No turning back. Actually, you can be seated if you want to take a minute. It is time for Kids Connection. The kids go to Kids Connection. Also, I believe Junior High is on as well this morning. Before we get into content this morning, it's been quite a weekend, to say the least. For those of you that haven't heard, the director of Forest Cliff Camps, Tyler Shaw, was killed in a car accident on Friday morning. Just hard to believe. And then yesterday, Jimmy Fuentes, who many of you know, lost his son Brandon yesterday. So we need to be in prayer for both of those families. And I do want to take a minute to pray for the Shaw family and the Fuentes family. Think of, you know, Jimmy and Bronwyn, his wife Bronwyn, and the kids, as they really struggle to have lost a son and then to have lost a sibling as well for the family. So let me take a moment just to pray and to ask for God's presence and comfort in their life. Can we pray together? Father in heaven, we come to you with very heavy hearts this morning. It's been a difficult weekend. To hear the news of a young man who has been so instrumental in camp ministry, and we host Forest Cliff here, and that's coming up in a couple of months. And Lord, to have his life lost in an accident like this is so hard, is so tragic. Lord, I want to pray for his wife, Janet, and the kids that he leaves behind. I want to pray for his dad, Daryl, who has just been a great ministry partner that I've known for years. And Lord, this has got to be so hard for that family. We want to pray for your comfort and your presence in their lives. And Lord, we think of Jimmy and Bronwyn and the kids and the loss of Brandon. Lord, how many of us as parents know how difficult it is to lose a child? Lord, we commit them into your care. We pray that your presence and your comfort would be there. We thank you, Lord, for the promises through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promises eternity for those who place faith in you. And Lord, we know in both those cases that it's not goodbye, it's only bye for now. So Lord, we know that because of Jesus, death does not have the final say, that you do. And we thank you that you went before and became victorious over death and sin. And so, Lord, as we think of these families, we pray that we would be ever mindful of our words to them, that we would carry the hope of Jesus before us and before them, and that they would know your presence and your comfort in a really powerful and palpable way in their lives right now. So Lord, we commit these things to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. You know, for especially for the Fuentes family, this community is gonna be very, very important to them over the coming days, months. and, you know, time to come. So thank you for being here. Wow. Where to start this morning, right? You know, I think over the ages, there's been an echo that almost every generation has repeated. I think if you're a parent here this morning, you've probably heard it on the lips of your children. I think if you're an aunt or an uncle, you've heard it on the lips of your nieces and nephews. If you're a grandparent, you most likely have heard it from the grandkids. It's a statement that's been echoed for centuries. In fact, if you're here this morning, if you're online this morning, you probably have made this statement sometime in your life. And if you haven't said it out loud, you have at least whispered it to yourself. So what is this statement that has echoed through the centuries? Here it is. That's not fair. That's not fair. In fact, isn't it true that each and every one of us are kind of born into this world with that as an expectation? That in some way, shape, or form, life would be fair. Then in some shape, that is the way that the world works, that there are going to be times where you experience fairness and you experience justice and you experience how things are supposed to work, and you kind of sit back and go, boy, that feels good. But we know for the most part that many times we have to say things to our children like, guess what? Life is not fair. And that is the cry that we have to kind of communicate and help our kids and help everybody in every generation wrestle through the fact that life is not fair. In fact, already this morning we've heard two examples of life not being fair at all. See, most of us, probably if we don't recognize it or not, often we live by a script that has been given to us by the culture, by the society around us. And these scripts often dictate how we live our lives. And there are times where we come up and we say, wait a minute, that's probably not normal. That shouldn't be right. Whatever script this culture has written is distorted. It's not fair. We understand that. And we try to navigate our lives based on the scripts that culture tells us, and we try to live in a way that is at least in our minds fair. So welcome to this new series that we're doing for the next 7 weeks, this thing called The Script. And if you've read through the Bible in any way, shape, or form, there are so many moments in the Bible where Jesus is confronted with a situation, confronted with circumstances, confronted with some kind of religious ideology or cultural ideology or social ideology, and Jesus goes, wait a minute. What about this? And Jesus in that moment rewrites the script, and he says, guess what? And often he says it in this way. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like this. And he rewrites the script. And he says, you can live by that script. You can live by the narrative of the culture. You can live by the narrative of the society. But guess what? If you want to live faithfully in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, this is the better way to live. You know, we've talked lots of times here at Village Green that, you know, our motto is to explore life. And we invite people to explore life through the way of Jesus. Because Jesus gave us a better life, a better script, a better narrative, a better hope. And it's an invitation to everyone. So here are lessons that we're going to learn over the series, and hopefully this challenges you on some of the scripts that maybe you've adopted that you think are normal in the culture, that challenge you to say, you know what? Jesus wrote a different script for each and every one of us. So we're going to dive in this morning to Matthew 19. For some of you, it's going to be a very common story. But throughout this chapter, chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees and he's been talking to his disciples. And they've been talking about really important matters on marriage, divorce. Jesus has even talked about celibacy and, you know, how these things fit in the kingdom of God. Because we know in the kingdom of humanity, those scripts are written very different. In fact, they change over time, depending on how the culture wants to accept those things. And Jesus, through this entire chapter, is kind of rewriting the script when it comes to these really important topics. And these are relational topics. And they affect the way we live and affect the way we understand where our place is when we get married and have children and what it means to, you know, be in relationships and all those kinds of things. And then in the midst of all of that conversation, this little story pops up. And it's a really powerful, powerful story. So I want to read from Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. And this is what it says. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. Now, there's some historical context to this that we have to kind of talk about. Obviously, children in that society were very vulnerable. In the Greco-Roman world, they had a little bit of a low standing status in the Greco-Roman world. And because of the lack of medicine and doctors and all of that kind of stuff, the beginning of a child's life was really precarious. Children would often die because of medical conditions or... Wow. Did you know that the mortality rate was 30 to 35% of infants at that time? And that was within the first month of their life. 50% would make it past age 10. So being a child in that day was, you know, survival. Very much survival. And in a culture of that, in that sense, like, children had to have something tangible to give to the family. And a lot of times, it was just, you know, them preserving the family line, that they were more valuable, the continuation of that. But at the same time, there is a Jewish background to this. After the Day of Atonement, parents would bring their children to one of the elders to bless them and to enact God's favor on their children. So in some way, this is kind of an anticipation of this. But as we read this story, there is a direct conflict in this story. And the conflict is this. It's the disciples' attitude against that of Jesus. The disciples are the people who are bringing the conflict in the story. And Jesus is indignant because the disciples are sort of acting in an opposite way of what Jesus has more than likely already taught them. They were expected to welcome and receive people into the kingdom who were willing to come. But instead, his disciples are out of touch with the values of Jesus. They're out of touch with the kingdom of God. In fact, in the previous chapter, in Matthew 18, Jesus says something really interesting. He says, see, and he's talking about children again, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, I love this, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but I say to you that their angels in heaven, isn't that cool? That our children have guardian angels is kind of what's being said here. But their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I think that's such a beautiful passage. So this story challenges us in two different ways. It really challenges us in two different ways. Here's the first one. Who do we turn away? Ask yourself that question. Who do we turn away? Some people have an attitude in church that only these types of people are allowed. Some people have this attitude in church that you have to be in a certain context before you can enter this building. Some people will think God only accepts you if, and the list is kind of given. Who do we turn away? Who do we not consider worthy of God's grace? Here's the second question. Who do we feel is not worth the investment? I remember hearing somebody say, our ministry to children is our babysitting while the adults are in church. That wasn't here, by the way. Okay? Do you know that the children are not the church of tomorrow? They are the church of today. They are worthy of discipleship. They are worthy of care. They are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know. They're worthy of that investment. There isn't a parent here today who has children here that isn't caring about their emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. In fact, wouldn't you be worried if a parent said, I don't care? Okay? That's such an important component of, I think, ministry, is how we care for children, how we care for the children that are entrusted to us. You see, if you don't think they're worthy of the investment, then you don't serve them. If you don't think someone's worth the investment, then you never become Christ-like to them. In fact, I would argue that your posture to them is one of judgment first and not service or not grace. The minute you think they're not worth the investment, you have just taken yourself out of the role of potentially being Christ to them right away. I remember, this is going back a couple of summers, and we were at Toronto Pearson Airport, and we were waiting for our son and his family from England to arrive. And this is two summers ago, and you know, we're at the end of the ramp waiting for them to come out. And our son's wife, Becca, at the time was pregnant, but they were coming. And our grandson was 3 years old. And I remember being at the end of the ramp and them just coming out of the door. And Noah, our three-year-old grandson, saw us and just ran for us, okay? And it was like, he's full speed right up into our arms, okay? It was like, now for a grandparent, your heart's this big, okay? When that happens, your heart becomes that big, right? You know, you've been there, right? In fact, Noah could have said to me right then and there, Papu, can you buy me a car? And I would have said, yeah. Yeah, we're not talking Hot Wheels either, you know? Okay, right? And in that moment, you know, imagine if a security guard had caught him halfway down the ramp and said, you can't do that. Back to your parents. What do you think that would have done to him? His ain't the only heart that would have been broken. Right? Imagine if the disciples had have gotten away with the kids. Imagine what would have happened if Jesus said, yeah, like, I can't be bothered. How do you think that would affect them in their years growing up about if they ever heard, you know, God is really loving? The people that represent God are really caring. The people that, you know, are the religious leaders who are supposed to help us understand the character and nature of God. How many of them would have probably said, yeah, but I had this experience where I wasn't big enough in the right social class enough, in the right economic bracket enough. In fact, when we put those categories on people, what they hear, very simply, is they're just not enough. You guys tracking with me? But that's not fair. But that's not fair. I just love the fact that Jesus was really aware of how this would impact small children's impression of God. This is often a story that's talked about the nature of faith. And I don't want to decry that, and I don't want to deny that. But I think the real brilliance in this story is Jesus knew how damaging it would be if he would let the disciples tell them to go away. Because Jesus reflects the heart of the Father. That it's open, that it's grace, that those who come to him don't get a lecture about it's about time. You made your bed, now you got to lie in it. Sure, are there circumstances to the things that we do? Yeah. No matter what, though, God is always open to those who are willing to come as children. There's this beautiful kind of innocence to it all, this desire to place their trust in someone, to be blessed by that person. That's the beautiful thing about the children. And that's the idea of the kingdom, is that Jesus is basically saying, whatever script you hear in culture, whatever script is being written about who's acceptable, who's enough, who's lovable, who's not lovable, who's worthy of the investment, all of those kinds of things that we do culturally, Jesus says none of those apply to the kingdom of God. You alone are enough. The kingdom. And this is where Jesus flips the script, is that the kingdom of God is an open invitation of love and grace to all who demonstrate childlike faith. And that's the most important line in this story that resonates throughout all of the texts in Matthew 19, because it includes the words of Jesus. The words of invitation to the children breaks the bonds of cultural norm. Jesus breaks the chains of the status, and he invites children to come to him. And I bet you, there's a part of me that says, I bet you the disciples are surprised at Jesus' reaction. You know, I'm starting to make a list of heaven, what questions I'm going to ask in heaven. Have you ever, you know, I don't, you know, sometimes I get, I'm kind of a dreamer, you know, and sometimes I get, you know, there's, if I get a chance to sit around with the disciples, you know what question I want to ask them? How many times did Jesus shock you? How many times did Jesus surprise you where you thought he was going to go in this direction and he went in that direction? I've got a whole bunch of other questions, but I think you get the point, okay? You see, we're not talking about childish faith. We're talking about childlike faith. There are a lot of believers, unfortunately, who can be childish sometimes. But we're talking about childlike faith. You see, childish faith is often prideful. It's often easily hurt. It often lacks forgiveness. It often lacks grace or mercy. It often lacks the characteristics of Jesus himself. But childlike faith is one that trusts in the Son of God and to be wholly dependent on him. Amen? Jesus, the great renewer and revolutionary, who wrote for us a brand new script of how our lives should be. Amen. Let me pray for you this morning as we close this. Father, in a world that was dangerous to children, we have parents who bring their children forward so that Jesus could touch them and bless them. And Lord, and like so many of us in this culture, in this society, we react in a way that we think is right, or we think is the appropriate way to react. And yet often it diminishes the grace and the love of God in another person's life. Sometimes we are living by our own script. And I thank you that we, over the next number of weeks, can look at these stories and see how Jesus flipped the script on them and gave us a new narrative, a new story, a new way to live. One that is so dramatically different than what the world brings forward. And Lord, I pray that this would challenge us, that this would force us to ask the question, you know, who do we feel is worthy of investment? Who do we hold back? Who do we turn away? Lord, help us to see people the way Jesus saw people, even little children, because they're precious in your sight. And we pray that we would open up our hearts as if they're our own grandchildren, because children are so valuable to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.